Welcome back, everybody, to our last session. This very exciting module that really tries to just hold before us a sense of hope, and that irrespective of what it is that you might be struggling with, and I know that each one of us, we do have our own struggles, that we would be able to experience just the embracing power of God's Holy Spirit coming to establish these two pillars afresh in our lives, the pillars of integrity and of accountability that will enable us to build a solid platform of holiness as we grow into the temple of the Holy Spirit, because that is what we want to become. In the final session, the previous session rather, we said that our desire is to be a safe space for each other. Our desire is to be a space where we can encourage each other, we can hold each other accountable to what God has given us, what He has deposited into our hearts, to be safe spaces that are built upon fellowship and confession. The truth of the matter is that God, of course, and this is a fabulous, amazing, mind-boggling truth, God is also looking for a safe space. He's also looking for a space where His presence can dwell. And so that is what we want to do. We want our lives to be inviting to God's Holy Spirit. And we know that God is pulling towards us, He's moving towards us, He's engaging with us. But sin wants to isolate us, and sin wants us, really, if you want to envision this, Jesus knocking on the door as we see in Revelation, sin would want us to be holding onto that handle at the other side of the door, holding on, saying, "No, Jesus, no, you can't come in here. Either, Jesus, I don't need you in here because I'm doing fine. Thank you very much. I've got my life sorted out. Please don't come and talk to me about how I treat my wife or how I raise my kids or what I do with my finances. So I'm not letting go of this handle." Or, "Jesus, I'm too ashamed. If you really know what I'm thinking, if you really know what I did last summer, if you really know what I did last Sunday when I should have been in church, there's no way I'm going to open this door for this conversation." And then through fellowship with His Spirit and the Word and through humility, we can say, "No, I want to open this door and invite Him in so He can come and dwell with me." Because holiness invites the presence of God. Holiness doesn't resist the presence of God. So the presence of God would always want to come around us and envelop us, but sin prevents us from receiving that presence. Holiness, on the other hand, says, "Yes, come, Jesus, come. I'm vulnerable before you. Come and transform me, come and change me. And I understand that I'm not going to be able to change alone. I need others around me." And so in session one, we focused on integrity. Session two, we focused on accountability. And in this last session, we want to talk about something that is a little bit more difficult to define and which we sometimes don't talk about when we talk about overcoming sin. But we touched on it a little bit in the previous session. And that is that it is so important to have a vision. It is so important to, in a very real way, not just be fighting against sin. Not just to be cutting things out of our lives, not just to be managing our weakness, because then you're pretty much really in a survival mode, in a survival mentality. And the devil wants nothing better than to keep us in that cycle of thinking. So I'm just fending for my wickets. I'm just trying not to sin. I'm just trying not to mess up. And God doesn't want us to be sin conscious. All right, He wants us to be in a place where we are in awe of Him, where we are so amazed by who He is that we leave the things behind and we begin to dream with Him. C.S. Lewis, just in this incredible little portion from The Weight of Glory, we have this quote for you. You can follow on the screen, and I'm just going to read this for you. He says that if we consider the unblushing promises, right, the unblushing promises of reward, and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. You're going to read that and see what Jesus holds before us. If we consider those promises, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so what we trust in God for is for us to have that revelation as the prodigal son did. You remember how he squandered everything, lived a life of debauchery and sin, and ended up amongst the pigs because that is where sin wanted to take him. That was the ultimate goal. Sin wanted to keep him there, not just for a day or for a season. That is where sin wanted him to make the pig sty his home. But he couldn't settle there. Why not? Because he had another vision that was burning in his heart. He had a vision of his father's house. He had a vision of the way his father treated the servants even. And that vision said, hey man, let me not just try and survive here amongst the pigs. Let me go home. Let me go back home. There's another way of living. I don't have to be a slave. I don't have to be a beggar here in this environment. I know even just being a slave, my father's house would be better than this. There's something more, something greater. And I pray and I hope and I trust God that we'd be able to be those people who will encourage each other to live for more. Because sin comes in and sin thrives in an environment of hopelessness and of despair. Sin diminishes, sin takes away, sin wants us to lower the bar, lower our expectations. And so instead of seeing ourselves being fulfilled in God's presence, seeing ourselves fulfilled with what He gives us, even if what we have is little, but seeing ourselves fulfilled because we have Him, we begin to just lower the bar and we go to, like C.S. Lewis says, we go to other stuff. And sin always promises more, but leaves us empty, leaves us just feeling wasted, wanting more, but never able to satisfy. And yet God is holding before us a greater vision. So what if you allow to become the norm in your life? Where if you just drop the bar? You know, it's like in a house where chaos reigns and nobody picks up after themselves. After a while, everybody just becomes used to that. You know, and that mom is now raising her kids in that way because that's the way that she was raised. And those kids will raise their children in that way. Nothing gets fixed because the dad doesn't fix anything. He's just at home, maybe tired from work, but there's nothing left inside of him that wants to bring forth beauty and wants to bring forth order. So the chaos continues, the anger continues, the passive aggression continues, and the unforgiveness continues from one generation to the next within an environment where people have given up. But there's a greater vision that says that there's more to your life. Christ, the hope of glory inside of you, He has called you to more. He's got more in store for you. In another piece of work by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce, there's this hypothetical scenario sketched of people in hell being able to go and visit those in heaven. And they come from hell like looking like ghosts. And so what has happened is that sin has had its complete work in them. Okay, and what C.S. Lewis says is that if people would find themselves in hell, were to be given a choice to choose God, they would still reject Him again. Because if you are in hell, if you end up there, what has happened to you, you've allowed sin to so completely dominate you that it has become such a big part of your identity that you refuse to let God even take that away from you. And so he sketches the scenario of this visitor from hell going to heaven, but it looks like a ghost. He's been stripped of the image of God. He's a shell of what he has been created to be. No substance left. And the angel wants to come, and the angel wants to kill this lizard that represents sin that's whispering into his ear. But he makes excuses for this thing. He says, no, I can handle this. Don't kill it. I can handle this. It's just a little bit of talking to it. It's not that bad. And sometimes it happens to us. We become so used to our sin and we can't imagine our lives without it. And God says, no, man, prince, you haven't been called to live like a pauper. Princess, you haven't been called to live like a prostitute. Eagle, you haven't been called to live like a turkey. There's more to your life. And that is why the mirror of the word is so important. And this glorious image of God, both as light as well as of love. So what if you accept it as the norm? What if you allowed maybe some of those habitual sins, you have just allowed and you've just said, and this is going to be part of my life. This is just who I am. Then I want to say to you, there is hope for you. and that God has got a bigger vision, a grander vision for your life. And I'm trusting God that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He would enable you to just dream again with Him. So what can your life be like when you have victory over that thing? What can your life be like when you are not dominated by that sin? Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here we see that sin has a way of creeping up on us. Because the writer to his Hebrew friends, he says that let's lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. So there are sins that would want to just come in and just entangle itself around you. Just one little step at a time, one choice at a time, one little compromise at a time, compromise on God's goodness, a compromise on what God has called me to be, how He has called me to reflect Him. And it's thought, yeah, and I'm not drinking myself into a stupor, and I'm not going out, and I'm not driving around drunk, but I know I really shouldn't be taking this extra glass. I should be spending time with God or engaging with my wife, or yeah, at least I'm not watching porn, but I am watching series after series. And I'm escaping from connecting with others around me, or I'm not having a conversation with you around my purpose, or why I'm feeling so numb inside. And so just a little bit of compromise. And then as the compromise grows, it becomes entrenched in our identity. And what does that mean? It means that I can't separate myself anymore from this thing. This is me. I get withdrawal symptoms. Typically it would be from the work, from the exercise, from the cake, from the series, whatever it might be, because it has become part of my identity. And so a moment of crisis is a beautiful moment, because like in Job's life, what a crisis does, what tough times do for us, it rarely builds character. You know, sometimes we think the tough times build character, and in a certain sense, it is true, but it is only true if we allow tough times to teach us. Because what tough times do, what moments of crises do is it reveals our character. It reveals our integrity or our lack of integrity. And then we need to decide, we need to choose. Will I listen to the lessons that I'm being taught right now? That, hey, man, I'm addicted to people's applause. I'm a pastor. I'm addicted to people's feedback. And in lockdown, I can't get that. So what do I do now? I'm addicted to people's comments on the YouTube sessions that are going out. And if I can't get that feedback and I don't feel as if I've been obedient to God, and that's a problem. And I can just shift from a Sunday service to an online service, but I'm still feeding off people's acclaim. You know, just speaking as a pastor. I need to listen to what is this crisis saying to me about my own heart, and then I need to choose how I will respond. So my response in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the test, determines how my character grows or how my character is stunted and whether I must write this test again. God is committed to rewrites. Be encouraged. And He gives us many opportunities, but He wants us to pass the tests. He wants us to not just pass the test, but He wants us to flourish. Because when we become so used to the sin and we don't let go, we continue in it, it eventually comes and it destroys our relationships, because my identity now, this thing becomes so important to me that if I don't have this, for argument's sake, this phone with me so I can constantly check what Facebook says, so I can constantly check what the news says, what my emails are saying, then you know, I begin to have a relationship with my family, and they're having to have a relationship with Heinrich and his phone. They're having to have a relationship with Heinrich and ministry. They're having to have a relationship with Heinrich and his hobby or whatever it might be. And this thing begins to get between me and those around me. And what does it do? It isolates me. And it lessens me. And it chips away at me. Until eventually that sin has burnt away so much of the image of God and the beauty of who God has created me to be, that it begins to dominate and it begins to work not just in me, but it works through me as well. And that's the cycle of sin. It starts off small. And if we think about, and I know so many of us, we have examples, be it people in government, people in church, business. Very few of those people start out saying that today is a brilliant day to ruin my life. Today is a brilliant day to ruin my company. It starts off slowly, one little step at a time. But why does it happen? It happens because we have lost sight of the grand vision that God holds before us, of what our lives can really be like. So let's go to Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. I want to read for you such a tremendously encouraging portion of scripture from Paul. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? And again, I want you to receive this in the midst of the things that you are struggling with. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered, but now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
It mentions a long list of things, all things that are geared towards just pushing us away from God. You know, danger, distress, sickness, all of these things that would want us to hold on to certain things outside of God. And we try to solve those things outside of God's provision, outside of his care. And they can push us into the arms of sin if we're not careful. And he says, in all of these things, then take all of the things that you are struggling with, all of them, bring them into this session right now. There where you're sitting. In all of these things, there's the vision that Paul wants you to get. The vision that he wants me to live with, that it burns inside of me as the reality. Because what happens with sin, when we become sin conscious, is that becomes my reality. That's my vision. The danger is my vision. The fear is my vision. The shame is my vision. The secrecy is my vision. The pride is my vision. I build everything around it. There's a story about a man who inherited this company from his father, and it was a dog food company. They manufactured dog food, and he hired some of the best marketers out there to take this company to the next level, because they had competitors that began to take away some of their market share. And then this marketing guru came up with a brilliant plan. They rolled out the plan, and the sales just kept on dropping. And so he fired that guy as well, and he brought in another team, and they rolled out a new marketing strategy, and that failed again. Until eventually he sat down with the team and he says, talk to me, what's going on? And one of the guys had the courage to say to him, sir, I think the dogs just don't like our food. Now, his vision unfortunately prevented him from seeing the truth. What he saw was that this food is the best that there ever was. And the fault lies with all of these marketing guys, and the fault lies with everybody else. The fault surely cannot lie with a product. And sin comes, and sin wants to blind us and wants us to focus on a lot of peripheral things. And so we change this, we change that thing, we change the dress, we change the music we listen to, we change the church, we change the home, we change the friends, a lot of external things. And then the vision that God is wanting to bring us is of a new product. Don't change the externals. Have a new vision. What's the vision that you can bring into the situation? And if the vision is a hopeless vision, if the vision is a vision of defeat, then we live according to that. God is wanting to say, man, I'm wanting to give you a new one. I want you to understand that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a grand vision of you being more than a conqueror. That is not just a pipe dream, but it's your reality. And as we ponder this Bible passage, I would like you to just make a list of the things that Paul mentions there. What are some of those things that you can relate with, some of those things right now in your life that strike a chord? Say, man, I know that this thing is impacting upon my life. It's impacting upon my passion to worship. It's impacting upon my passion to come boldly into God's presence and ask Him for a wife or ask Him for a life of fulfillment or to dream or to hope that my life can be different from the lives of my parents or my grandparents. How's that impacting you in your heart? And only you will know that. I'm not talking about how other people are viewing you, what they are seeing, but in your heart of hearts, how are these things impacting you, that thing that you are struggling with? Then I want you to think about this. What is the one thing that Paul says negates all of those things, all of those challenges? What is the one thing that rises above that? What is the one thing? And how can you know that that one thing is for you? Well, Paul makes it clear. He says, it's not just a song. It's not just the experience, it's not just a feeling. It's not something you have to wonder about. Paul makes it abundantly clear to us when he says that He, being God, did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. The writer in the book of Hebrews says that, guys, if you want to get through the shame of your sin, if you want to break through it, if you want to walk straight through it to the other side, then you need to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. You need to remember that Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, was able to break through those barriers. And the barrier of sin and the barrier of condemnation and the barrier of shame, the joy that God holds before you today, it's not coincidental that you are doing Bible school. It's not coincidental that you are hearing these verses. Because He wants you to taste of the joy, of the promise that He holds before you. Man, you are more than a conqueror because of my love for you. You, not through your efforts, not through even the greater efforts to be a person of integrity and the greater efforts to walk in accountability. Those things are practical things we can put in place, but they flow out of an understanding. Man, God loves me so much that it gives me the Holy Spirit that enables me to live a life of integrity. It gives me the Holy Spirit that says, hey, this is not who I am, so no, I'm not going to do X, Y, Z. And because of His love, He blesses me with people around me with whom I can be accountable. And if you don't have somebody like that, ask God, and your loving Father will provide somebody like that for you because He loves you. It says the reality of our victory lies in His love for us. He did not spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. It was a legitimate, bona fide, historical fact, and you don't have to doubt it. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will cause that reality to beat in your heart, to know that even in your worst moment, and maybe even I want to say especially, because of your worst moment and for your worst moment, Jesus Christ came to die for you. That He had you and your worst moments in mind. When the conversation was had in heaven, who will go? Who will reconcile man back to us? And Jesus said, Father, I will go. He didn't say that because of Heinrich at his best. He knew Heinrich at his best wouldn't be good enough in any case. But He had me at my worst in mind. He said, I want to give you a new vision. And I want to lift you up and I want to show you who you can be in me. He did not spare His only Son. He gave His best for you. When you were at your worst, He gave His best for you. And He's inviting you to live in that joy. Paul continues to say that Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, he died for you, and that's an expression of his love. He died for you. All of the sins that you have committed and all the sins that you are right now hiding from others and all the stuff that you will still do, provision for forgiveness was made on the cross, and it is yours through repentance and through forgiveness. It is yours. But it didn't just die for you. Look what this verse says. It says that even more has been raised in victory over death, in victory over sin. And you can have the same victory. And now, what is he doing? He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Man, I want to say to you that I believe in you. I want to say to you that I believe that you can be what God has called you to be. I want to say to you that I, in the eye of my spirit, as I was praying for these sessions, could see you being free from the chains that are holding you captive. But I want to say this to you, that more than me believing in you and what Christ has done in you, Jesus, right now, the right hand of the Father is praying for you, interceding for you, and saying, Father, I'm praying that he, that she, that my child, my daughter will know this, that they are more than their sin. They will know that there is a joy before them, that they can walk in victory. As they would just allow themselves to be wrapped up in my love. And out of that, everything else flows. He loves you. His vision for you is of you and him walking in intimacy. And no sin has a greater power over your life than his love. Open the door. Open the door and allow him to come in once again, right now. Just there where you are, in that chamber of your heart that you are hiding away from him, that you feel so ashamed about. Allow him in. Right there. Sin can become habitual. Sin can creep up on us. Sin can become part of us. But a greater reality is that Christ Jesus' love is constant, never stopped, and is available for you. You have been destined to be more than an overcomer. And just like Peter, when you have recovered from what you are going through right now, you will be able to strengthen others with the same grace and the same strength that right now you are tapping into. Let me pray for all of us. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for a vision of what is possible. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open blind eyes and deaf ears to hear and to see what is possible through the power of your love. Lord, I pray that you will silence the voice of the accuser and he who wants to condemn and he who wants to come and cause us to shrivel up and become less than what you have caused us to be and what you have called us to be. I pray now, Lord, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see the joy of our Father embracing us, welcoming us home, giving us a new identity, a new destiny, a new authority, a new joy. Thank you for making us more than conquerors in spite of the sin that wants to ensnare us, that freedom is our portion, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a privilege to journey with you. The Lord bless you. Continue to walk in integrity, continue to walk in accountability, and above all, continue to grow in the revelation of his all-consuming, all-conquering love that is available for you and for me. God bless you.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.